Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're going to be continuing in our Epiphany series called by looking at this call of Gideon. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Judges chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up, grab one from the stack in the back. You can find Judges 6 on page 192 and 193. In the church Bibles. Ashley and Caroline, thank you so much for reading. That's a long stretch. Originally, my plan was just to go to verse 24. And then as I started studying and reading, I was like, I don't think we can stop this story before we get to the fleece and the bail. And we're not going to go line by line this week through every verse like we did last week. So take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. But it still may be helpful to have a Bible open in your lap. Generally, my favorite sort of sermon series is one that goes straight through a book of the Bible or through a particular section of Scripture, but I also really enjoy tracking a theme through different parts of Scripture, because there are certain patterns that emerge that we might not otherwise see. And this one is no exception. This is the third sermon in this series. So far, we've also looked at the call of Samuel 2 weeks ago, and then last week, the call of Moses. And I think you'll start to pick up on some similarities here, if you haven't already, some of the themes as we go. Big kids, if you're taking notes for your prizes after church, I'd encourage you to write down those themes as you notice them. This morning, we're dealing again with the call of a reluctant leader. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Gracious God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to gather and worship. And I pray now, God, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I pray anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, starting at verse 11, let's dive right in. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. You guys did great. This is tricky. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, we need to start here with some context, all right? The Israelites have moved into the land in Canaan, the land that had been promised to them. This is the time of the judges. But they've got some enemies around them. In particular, right now, they're dealing with the Midianites. All right, so the Israelites had established some fortresses to protect the land. The Midianites, though, history tells us, were a different kind of enemy. They had camels, which meant that they could bypass the forts. And they could go galloping through the desert, and they could hit the people outside of the context of those forts. And so this is what they were doing. They would come in lightning quick, and they would go straight to the homesteads, and they would attack God's people, the Israelites, and take all of their grain, which left them weak and rather hungry and defenseless. And then they would disappear back into the night before God's people could rally and defend themselves. That makes sense? And so Gideon here is beating out his wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon, you might say, is a cautious man. All right? Imagine this. He's threshing his wheat crop. This is when you separate the edible parts of the wheat from the stalk and the chaff, usually by beating it against something that separates it. Generally, though, you do that outside or in a grain thresh so that wind could take those parts away, make it easier to separate. Gideon instead is like, you know what, we're going to do it over here where we stomp out the grapes of wine, where there's no breeze. It may end up with some wheat chunks or chaff in the wine, which doesn't sound great, but the Midianites won't see me. And they might not know that I've got wheat here. And they might pass right on by. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, and he's doing it in hiding. That's the setup. You've got big, strong, terrifying Midian. And the man of God, the man God is going to use to defeat them, is crouched in his wine press so that he could thresh his wheat without being seen. Now look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now first, underline in your Bibles, "the Lord is with you." Okay, we saw this last week too in the call of Moses, and it's key. It's key in most of these stories of calling. And it's where God starts with Gideon, an assurance that the Lord is with him. But then the follow-up, "O mighty man of valor." I love that some of you are giggling, because honestly, I think this is kind of hilarious. I had never thought of this story as funny before. I heard it a lot growing up, and then not for a long stretch. And this week as I'm studying, I'm realizing, like, there are parts of this story that are almost laugh out loud funny. At least I think so. Certainly, this is one of them. It's kind of hilarious, and maybe the angel is being a bit sarcastic. Mighty man of valor, hiding in the wine press because you're afraid, but you're a mighty man. I mean, you catch the irony? But it's also not just funny. The angel of the Lord is calling out the seemingly impossible in Gideon, the thing that Gideon, in his insecurity, his anxiety, even in his, dare I say it, fear, certainly doesn't believe. But it's who Gideon truly is, because it's how God is going to use him. Gideon just doesn't know it yet. And so it's both ironic, funny, and it's true. I think the angel of the Lord is teasing him a little bit here, because he is, after all, hiding in a wine press. God seems sometimes to find us in the most unlikely of places. But he's also telling him exactly who he is, because God is with him. Now Gideon responds to the greeting with some skepticism, shall we say. Look at verse 13. Gideon says to him, "Please, my Lord," I mean, you say the Lord is with me, but if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" Because now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Really? God is with me, Gideon is saying? Because if God is with me, then why am I hiding in a wine press? So the Midianites don't know, that I have grain. And why do we keep getting attacked? Where is God in this? Which is such a genuine question, isn't it? And it's honestly a rather bold question for such a cautious man. I think God loves our questions. Of course, he doesn't always give a straight answer, does he? At least that's my experience. Maybe that's yours too. And that's true here. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" Okay, let's detour here. We're going to, for just a moment, and talk about the angel of the Lord. Okay, did you notice the character shift there between verse 12 and verse 14? First it was the angel of the Lord speaking to him. Now it's the Lord said to him. What's up with that? Who is it? I'm so glad you asked. Let's do a little bit of history. Here's what the IVP Bible background commentary has to say. And this is going to be a very long quote, so you can read along. In the ancient world, direct communication between heads of state was a rarity, right? You're not going to, like, Pharaoh isn't going to leave Egypt to go talk to the king of Babylon, right? That'd take, like, months. It's unrealistic. And so instead, diplomatic and political exchange normally required the use of an intermediary. The messenger that served as the intermediary was a fully vested representative of the party he represented. He spoke for that party and with the authority of that party. He was accorded the same treatment as that party would enjoy as if he were there in person. While this was the standard protocol, there was no confusion about the person's identity. All of this treatment simply served as an appropriate recognition of the individual that he represented. Gifts given were understood to belong to the represented party, not to the representative. Words spoken to the represented were expected to be reported back in accurate detail and were understood as having been spoken directly to the represented individual. When official words were spoken by the representative, everyone understood that he was not speaking for himself, but was merely conveying the words, opinions, policies, and decisions of his liege. In the same way, the angel of the Lord serves as the messenger or royal envoy, endowed with the authority of the sender of the message. And so, the angel of the Lord and the Lord are used interchangeably, because the messenger for the Lord speaks with the authority of the Lord. Of course, the things that would limit, like Pharaoh, from talking to the king in Babylon, namely like time and space, isn't a problem for God, which adds to some of this overlap. But every time an angel of the Lord shows up in the Bible, it's God speaking. Does that make sense? Okay, back to the story. It starts with a greeting in the wine press. Hello, mighty man of God. God is with you. And then a skeptical retort. Really? It doesn't seem like God is with me. To which the Lord replies, go in this might of yours and save your people from Midian. Do I not send you? Now, I think there's a few things going on in this reply at the same time. Okay? I do think it's still a little bit funny. It's okay to giggle occasionally. I think the Bible is full of jokes. We generally don't notice them because of time and space, or maybe we're just too serious when it comes to the Bible. Sometimes it's good to be serious, of course, but I think it's still a little funny. I think this is also a retort to Gideon's retort. It's hard to pick up tone of voice sometimes in a book, but this response, why don't you go in your might, seems a bit sassy to me. Anybody else? Maybe a little. Second, he's still calling out of Gideon who he intends Gideon to be. And third, he's calling Gideon to do something that Gideon knows is impossible. To go save Israel, it'll take faith. But it'll also take acknowledging his weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like in my life at least, acknowledging my weakness to God and moving forward in faith tend to go hand in hand. And well, Gideon responds just like you would expect him to, with a, there is no possible way. Look at verse 15. He said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And so the excuses continue. Now, contrast the angel's greeting, mighty man of valor, and Gideon claims he doesn't even have the authority to call men to battle. And even if he did, nobody would listen to him because it wouldn't be a lot of men or a particularly powerful man because he's not particularly important and his clan's not particularly important and he's not particularly influential. In other words, he has no status and little influence. He is no mighty man of valor. Definitely not the man for the job. Gideon is too insignificant to make any difference in the world. Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. And here's the truth. Gideon is too insignificant to make much of a difference on his own. He can't save Israel. But God can. And Gideon can participate in God's salvation. And oh, is this a word for us? You can't save anyone. You can't. But God can. And you can participate. You can play a role. In fact, God wants you to. He's inviting you to, just as he's inviting Gideon to. And what Gideon will learn is that God is the one who makes the difference, not primarily Gideon. Praise the Lord. Isn't this good news for us? All Gideon has to do is obey. Go. And so the Lord says to him in verse 16, I'll be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Again, the promise, I will be with you for the second time. Anytime you see repetition in the Bible, you ought to pay attention, and here we go. This is the answer to Gideon's fear. It's the answer to insecurity, to feelings of insignificance. It's the answer to anxiety, assurance of the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's the answer to ours too. It's the answer to our insecurity, to our feelings of insignificance, to our fears and our anxieties. God is with us. It's still not quite enough for Gideon, and he's not quite ready to obey. It's going to take him a few more tries here before he reluctantly does what God's asking him to. Can I just say I love how human the heroes of the Bible are? How real, how like you and me. Delaying obedience, stalling, dragging his feet. We never do that, do we? Look at verse 17. Gideon said to him, no, if I found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that it's you, God, who speaks to me. Please don't leave until I come back and bring a present to send before you. To which the Lord replied, I will stay till you return. Okay, prove it, Gideon says. Hang out here until I come back with a gift, and then give me a sign. This is going to be a pattern. I mean, if you know this Bible story from like VBS when you were a kid or something, you know this is going to be a pattern. If you were paying attention when Caroline read it, we know this is the pattern. And what is so amazing to me is that God says, okay. He says, sure, no problem. Again and again, he says, okay. Gideon is reluctant, but he hangs in there to give Gideon credit. I mean, he's totally stalling, but he hangs in there. And even more incredibly, God hangs in there with him as he stalls. Now, here's what I found myself thinking this week, and I could be wrong about this, but it seems to me, oftentimes, that God leads us along at a pace we can handle. Now, don't mishear me. Will he lead us in a way that leaves us in way over our heads? To be sure, frequently. Will he lead us to places that are deeply uncomfortable? Absolutely. Will he lead us to places that are risky? Feel absolutely terrifying? Yes. But I found myself reflecting that he leads us forward into those risky, terrifying, deeply uncomfortable places at a pace and in a way that doesn't completely undo us. Right? There's a difference between the stretch zone of being deeply uncomfortable and the utterly terrified, I'm going to shut down place. And God is good at keeping us right there, it seems like to me. He's so aware of what we might need in order to respond to him in faith. And so even as Gideon stalls, God patiently answers his questions and speaks to his doubt. And so Gideon goes into his house, and he prepares a young goat and some unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. He puts meat in a basket, broth he puts in a pot, and he brings it out to him, and he presents it to the Lord. Is this a meal? Is it an offering? Is it just another way to stall? I think yes, probably all of the above. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on the rock and pour the broth over them. And Gideon does so. whatever Gideon intended with the meal, it's definitely now an offering at this point. Gideon hasn't fully realized it yet, but he's dealing with God, and he's about to find that out definitively. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. Boom! Fire consumes Gideon's offering. Yep, definitely God. And then he's gone. Poof! Just like that. And this is hilarious. Look at verse 22. The angel of the Lord disappeared, vanished from sight. And Gideon, he's a genius, perceived that this was in fact the angel of the Lord. Gideon is skeptical at first, insecure, uncertain. Now, finally, you know, like flame of fire, he's certain. God is so patient, and we are so slow to get it sometimes. And Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Do you notice the change here? Gideon starts afraid of the Midianites, and then he's afraid of not being enough. And it changes again to fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord here, it's the same response we saw last week Moses had to the presence of God. Honestly, I personally probably ought to cultivate a greater fear of the Lord in my own life. I can be a little bit too nonchalant in my interactions with God, or lack thereof, too nonchalant about sin. And Gideon realizes, And the Lord says to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." "Do not be afraid" is one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible, over 100 times. And fear will be a consistent presence in Gideon's calling. Not always fear of the Lord. For example here, the first thing that Gideon does after this interaction with God is tear down the altar to Baal in his village. You heard Ashley read that. It's sweet. He's like, "Altar?" And he goes and he brings his buddies and he rips it down and he burns the Asherah pole. Seems like mighty man of valor stuff. It's good, courageous, obedient work. But look at verse 27. He does it at night. Why? Because he's afraid. But in this moment here, in this moment, Gideon receives what God has to offer. Peace. It's God's answer to an anxious Gideon. God's answer to an anxious Gideon is himself. Can I just say, we often seek to placate our own anxieties in all sorts of worldly ways. We also seek to reduce our anxiety by doing all sorts of spiritual things. And sometimes it works, at least temporarily. But perhaps the answer to our anxieties is God himself. Peace that can only come from him. And Gideon, it seems he receives the peace of God that comes from the presence of God, because in verse 24, he built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is peace." The same pattern continues in Gideon's relationship with God in the following verses in his calling here. Don't worry, we won't read them all again. But this is the pattern. Gideon will be afraid. Gideon will ask for God to prove himself. In God, in his patience and kindness, in his grace, will oblige. And Gideon will respond, albeit slowly, with a fair amount of foot dragging, in faith, despite his fear. He'll dismantle the altar to Baal in his father's household, his first big step of faith. And then it'll be time to call the men to war, because the Midianites are coming again. And this time, unlike the time he's in the wine press, Gideon will do it. Jump down to verse 34 with me. All the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. Big army this time. And they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. No lightning quick mission this time. Instead, a big army setting up camp. Verse 34. I love this. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet. And the Abizrites were called out to follow him. That's his clan. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow Gideon. And he sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali. And all of these clans went up to meet him. The presence of God is all that Gideon needs to do what God has asked him to do. I love that phrase, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Turns up a couple other places in the Old Testament, but not many. God's Spirit wraps Gideon up. It's like a cloak. What an image, isn't it? God knows Gideon is going to be uncertain and fearful, and so he empowers him by his Spirit to do the work that he's given him to do. Friends, believe this to be true. When God calls you to do something and you obey, this is what it looks like. It looks like being clothed in the Spirit of the Lord, wrapped up in him. Oftentimes, most of the time, even before we obey, it's God's Spirit clothing us, giving us the courage to obey. I know many of you are going through stuff. From everyday challenges like sickness to real and deep grief and loss, to significant disorientation in your professional life, to the hardship that comes with change, even good change. But Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. And he wraps himself around you and around me, just as he did for Gideon. Likewise, I'm certain that God is calling some of you to follow him into some pretty intimidating places. Maybe it's a reworking of your time or calling, or what feels like a risky generosity with your finances. Maybe it's a challenging relationship or a call to forgive. Maybe it's to repent of a pattern of sin that has a hold on you, or to gather the courage to share your faith with a friend or to switch careers. And let me just say, friends, you don't do this alone. Jesus promised his Holy Spirit would be with us, and he always keeps his promises. And so, like Gideon, you can move forward in faith, even if slowly. And you can do the hard thing. You don't do it in your power anyway, but clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you'd think that would be enough for Gideon. Verse 35 tells us that the people responded to him. He'd said earlier, surely nobody's going to respond when I call them. And here they do. The people of God gather around him. The mighty man of valor who was not so mighty, with little influence to call anyone to battle when he's clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, calls thousands to battle. And they respond. But no, it's still not enough for Gideon. Let me just say again, I love how human the heroes of the Bible are, how relatable. Gideon has had direct conversation with God. He has seen an offering consumed by fire. God's already used him to tear down an idol. He's been empowered by God's Holy Spirit to call the men of Israel to battle, and thousands respond, and in the very next moment, he's like, maybe just one more sign? And actually, in the last five verses of chapter 6, God will ask not just for one more sign, because he'll get one more sign. God amazingly gives it to him. He'll say, actually, God, how about just one more again? Do it to the other side of the fleece. God amazingly says okay. And then finally, after all of that, Gideon says, fine. Okay, I'm ready. You've proved yourself to me like, I don't know, six times. I'll do it. Now, I love the rest of the story. Gideon has finished testing. Actually, let's back up. Let me just say, you might be here this morning uncertain about faith and uncertain about God. You might be here and you're not sure he's real or that he really matters. So let me just say, you can ask God to show himself to you. God, Gideon did six times for crying out loud, okay? So don't be shy to ask. God loves it when we bring our doubts and we bring our questions and our concerns directly to him. Okay, the rest of the story in two sentences. Gideon has finished testing God. The very next thing God is going to do is he's going to test Gideon. God does that sometimes. And I'd encourage you to read the rest of the story. It's worth it. But we'll end here with the call of Gideon, because that's what we're doing in this series, by asking the so what question. Okay, so what? What does this have to do for you and for me? So let me just make a few closing observations for us this morning. So what? First, God finds us in the unlikeliest of places. Even wine presses. And he invites us into his mission when we might not expect it. First, maybe that's you this morning. Two, what God sees in Gideon and what God sees in you is often dramatically different than what you or others might see in you, O mighty man of valor. Third, God delights to call those who don't think much of themselves or their abilities into his mission. And maybe that's you. You're here and you feel like you are too insignificant to possibly ever make a difference for God. Well, Gideon was a mighty man of valor hiding in a wine press who needed seven signs directly from the mouth or fingertip of God to say yes. Dare I say it? God can use you too. Fourth, God, his presence is always the answer to our fears. God's presence is always the answer to our fears. And lastly, when God calls us to do something, he clothes us in his Holy Spirit. He wraps us in it like a blanket. I mean, just imagine that for a moment. You're wrapped in the presence of God. And in that, God empowers us to do the work he has given us to do. And I know this to be true, because Jesus himself promises it to be true in John 14. He'd send the Spirit to be our helper. And so whatever fears or anxieties or griefs you're carrying this morning, whatever disorientation you're experiencing, whatever challenge God is calling you into, and he certainly is calling you to go somewhere challenging, most each and every one of us, most each and every day. There's an invitation here to engage with God in that, to ask our questions and to respond in faith even when afraid, perhaps especially when afraid, because what God sees is so different than what you see. And it is so good to obey. And he is with you. And his Spirit enfolds you. Thanks be to God. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, it is my prayer this morning that you would enfold us and wrap us in your Holy Spirit, that we would know your nearness and your love. God, thank you for this story of your calling in Gideon's life, for how human Gideon is and for how patient you are. And God, I pray that just as you gave Gideon everything that he needed to step out in faith and be obedient to you, that likewise you would do that for us, that we might step forward in faith to be who you've called us to be and to do what you've called us to do. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord.